Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we go through our lesson tonight, we're going to look at freedom in Christ. This is a review from last week. Basically, we need to live as if we are free. And in the first three verses, we need to stand fast for our freedom. It was bought with a tremendous price, the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to honor that. And we don't need to go back into the ways that we were before. We're supposed to be different. And so in verse 1 says that we're supposed to stand fast. It's a command to follow, the condition to forsake. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. A consideration to foresee, because we need to understand that if we go back into legalism, that Christ is not going to profit us anything. And then it's commitment to failure, because it says that if we're trying to follow the law, that God makes us a debtor to the entire law, and that's not going to work. We're going to fail. We cannot keep God's standard in our own strength. So we need to stand fast for freedom. In verses 4 through 6, we don't want to fall from grace. You can't lose your salvation, but you could sure live like it. You could not lose your salvation, but you could basically feel that you aren't when you substitute things in. The issue is that we don't need to go off course. And we need a course correction. We need a guidance command, which is the Holy Spirit and God's Word. We need to stay on the correction, and then don't get sidetracked. How many of us have gotten sidetracked? Even today. Even today, it's easy to get sidetracked. And we can't get sidetracked off of our walk with God. So we need to stand fast for freedom. We don't want to go away from God's grace. And then we need to leave the leaven. You know, one of the things that everybody, all the Jews are doing, is they're purging the leaven from their house. But folks, the only way to get rid of the leaven or the sin in your life is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be careful of the power of persuasion, for there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of spirit of Antichrist out there. You know, they, if you listen to false teachers, they can take you out of the race. They can make you become deaf to the truth, and they can totally corrupt your walk. In verse 10, the prospect of perseverance. You know, when we pray for someone, we actually need to pray out of hope. That God's going to do. God is bigger than all your problems. God is bigger than anything. And you know, if people would just turn to God, what could possibly happen? Revival. This nation could come back to God. But it decides it's going to go the other way. But we need to keep on praying for that though. And in verse 11, we see the problem of their prevarication. They were lying about Paul. And they were saying, Paul's really believing like we do because he's circumcised. That's not it. He didn't preach that. He said, that's a lie. Folks, we've got to stand for the truth. There's enough lies being told out there right now. And then the perspective of the preacher says, you ask for it, you're going to get the just rewards. There is consequences for bad choices. And then, and lastly, in verses 13 through 15, we need to hear the call of liberty. It's not to be served, but to serve. We need to be actively involved in ministry. We need to be the servants. The servants do what his master or her master says to do. We need to live above the law. Now, that has a connotation today. But that's not what we're talking about here. If you live out of love for God and love for your neighbor, you will fulfill the law, because you wouldn't contemplate upsetting God or upsetting your neighbor. And then lastly, we should not be consumed by the lack of love. And we talked about this in verse 15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And we closed last week with James 1:25. But whoso looketh in the what? The perfect law of liberty. God wants to set you free. He wants to take you out of bondage. He wants to take you out of the bondage of sin. He wants to take you out of the bondage of the world. If you let him. If you have faith. If you trust him. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth there, not he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So tonight, quickly, we're going to look at a very familiar passage, verses 16 through 26 of Galatians chapter 5. And we need to talk about life by the Spirit. You know, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We should live that way. And we need to live as if you are free. And we just keep on going to that same thing. See, Paul urges us to live by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit brings freedom. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have what? Made me free from the law of sin and death." However, freedom is not a license to do whatever you want to. We think that in America today. We think that that's true freedom. I can do whatever I want to. No.
Right. Yeah. Come on.
We should do what God tells us to do. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, Paul is going to list in the next couple of verses 15 sins that he says, this is how the life in the flesh is manifest. And we can look at these things today and we can see that is the world today. But you know something? The thing is, this list is not inclusive. There are more than that. And I'll tell you what, mankind's dreaming up more and more every day.
Yes.
Hey, you want to try to get as far away from God as you possibly can? No, you can't do that. So, in verses 16 through 18, we see the right way to live. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's cause and effect. If you live a godly life, you're not going to live a worldly life. If you're living a worldly life, you can't possibly live a godly life. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And these are what? Contrary, they're not the same. They are not the same. The one to the other. "So that ye cannot do the things that ye would." If you're living in sin, you can't fulfill the will of God. You can't fulfill the Word of God. And then lastly, "But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." We've seen that the law is our schoolmaster to tell us that we're sinners. And every time you do something wrong, you're just proving the Scriptures are true. So here we see three things very quickly. In verse 16, we see the way. Folks, this is not optional for the Christian. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6. He says, "You're fighting a spiritual warfare." In verse 17, the why. The why is because the flesh needs to be conquered. It is our will, and our will needs to align with God's will. And then in verse 18, we see the who. The who is the Holy Spirit. Who is God? Also. See, we are the temple of the what? Holy Spirit. So in verses 16 through 18, we see the right way to live. Well, if there's a right way to live, there must be a what? The wrong way to live. And so Paul was an equal opportunity guy. He says, this is the way it should be, but this is what's happening in his world that day. And you know something? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. In verses 19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." These people will see are the works of the flesh, And now ask yourself if this is not the world today. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm going to get and define every one of these in a minute. Okay? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and if that's not enough, and such like. See, he's just giving an example. He says there are more than that. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, you might mess up and go in here, but you won't live continually in them. And so Paul breaks this down into four basic areas. In verse 19, there are sins involving sex. Sexual immorality. Okay? So, let's talk about this. Adultery. That's having sex with someone that's not your wife. And your wife is a woman, guys. And your husband is a man, ladies.
Amen.
Okay? Anything outside of that relationship is wrong. Fornication. That's illicit sexual intercourse. And it includes homosexuality. It includes all the stuff everybody tries to invent.
Come on, brother. Yeah.
Today, our president proclaimed that this was the transgender day of visibility.
My.
Along with the world. Folks, we as Christians need to pray. It's that they have been mistreated. They deserve rights. They can live like they want to. No, they can't.
Amen.
This is God's word. And we need to live by God's word.
Amen.
The third one, uncleanness. The impurity of lustful, luxurious, and reckless living in a sexual sense. A sex addict. That word is porneo. Okay? Lasciviousness. What does lasciviousness mean? Unbridled lust. Folks, isn't that the world today?
No.
Isn't that the world today? And so it says, hey, if you're practicing this stuff, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right.
That's the way the world lives. And we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. And what? Touch not the unclean thing. In the first part of 20, there's sins involving religion, which is idolatry. And that's the worship of other false gods. And they don't have to have a name. They could have a type. Like money.
Come on.
Or pride. Or put it in. Anything that takes you away from God. That's idolatry.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Witchcraft. We've seen this. If you go through the book of Acts, there's the sorcerers. Okay? And, you know, you might... I watch that and say, how do they do that? But you know something? My Bible tells me that there's going to be a person called the Antichrist. And he's going to come in here and he's going to start speaking all these marvelous things and he's going to show all these wonders. You know what he's going to do it by? He's not going to do it by the power of God. He's going to do it by the power of witchcraft. And folks, the world is getting set up for this today. You follow that? You're practicing this. How can you say you're a Christian? Paul says, don't do it. Christ said, don't do it. The law says, don't do it. Who makes you the determination you're better than the law? And then the rest of verse 20 and verse 21, we see sins involving animosity. Animosity is various forms of hatred. Okay? So there is hatred. That's enmities. The word is actually enmities, which is actively opposing someone or something, or being openly hostile. Turn on the TV and watch what happens. Variance. That's bringing in contention. That's trying to cause strife. We looked in Proverbs, and that was an abomination to God. Emulations is an envious and contentious rivalry. It leads to jealousy. Wrath. Angry, passionate heat. Anger. Strife. The definition is a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and factious spirit which does not disdain disdain low arts, and then partisanship and fractionist, okay? I.e. dividing people up into various types of fractions. And that's what's happening in our society today. Sarah. Seditions, which are dissensions and divisions. Heresies, dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. You know, that's what happens in a church when you don't follow God. Envying, it can be translated as spite. Just having spite for one another. Murders, slaughter. Be translated as slaughter. So there's sins involving animosity. You know what? All those start with a bad thought about somebody else. That's why Christ said, hey, he said, if you hate your brother, you have what? Murdered him in your heart. Folks, be careful what you think. Because it'll lead to an action. And then lastly, sins involving substance abuse. The Greek word for this is actually like meth. Look at that. Yeah. When we hear that today, and that's an addictive thing. Drunkenness is intoxication or drunkenness, not necessarily of wine, but of any substance. And then revelings. Strong says that it's a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. Look at what goes on spring break. Look at what goes on New Year's Eve. Look at what goes... Folks, isn't this what the world we're living in?
Yeah.
I was talking to a guy at work this week, and we were talking about the way things are. And I'm basically, you know, we were saying, well, how can the world get this way? Because God's preparing the world for what it's going to be like without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What it's going to be like without Christians here. And you think this is bad now? Just wait till everybody's just turned loose and do whatever they want to do. And Satan's turned loose too. You haven't seen half of this. And I get back to the scripture about talks about in such like. It will pale in comparison to this. So there is the right way to live and the wrong way to live. And then a very familiar passage, verses 22 through 26, we see the evidence of life in the Spirit. 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not fruits, it's fruit. When you go to the produce section of the store, it's the produce section, but inside of there, there's oranges and apples and bananas and tangerines and everything else. But it's all part of the produce section. And the Christian's life, all this fruit is supposed to be in our life. It's not where you don't work on it. You don't go. It's not a progression. It's something that we have to have. There are qualities that we have to live by. So we see the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The word for love here is agape. That means to love as God loves you. We fall far short of that. Peter did. We do too. It's a sacrificing love. You look beyond the sin and you see the sinner and you pray that they will get saved. You basically, you're willing to suffer like Christ suffered. Joy. Joy is, in this term, exceeding. He says, I want to give you exceeding joy. It's something beyond what you get. It's cheerfulness and it's gladness, but beyond what you thought was ever possible. It's that you be happy, but you're even more happier than that. You're happier than what you could even imagine. That will get you through tough times. Peace. Peace is between, it can be better translated as harmony or concord or contentment with one another. David writes, he says, how great is it when the brethren dwell in what? Together in unity. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, we're supposed to have one body, one spirit, one faith, all this stuff. We're supposed to be one. Long suffering. It's patience, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs. We probably all need to work on that, right? Gentleness, uprightness of heart and life. See, it's not being, oh, there, like you're rubbing a rabbit. Or you're petting a dog. It's living upright. Goodness. Okay? I'm sorry, gentleness. I misread my note, okay? It's kindness, okay? Kindness, okay? Goodness is the uprightness of heart and life. Faith. It's not just believing in God, but it's having people believe in you. It is basically fidelity or faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied on. How many times have we said someone's come up and sold us something and said, I'll go do this, and then they don't deliver? That should not be in the church. Our word is our bond. When we say something needs to be done, it needs to be done. And it should be taken all the way to the end. Meekness is gentleness or mildness or meekness. And then temperance is self-control. Against such there is what? No law. First of all, you can't make yourself be self-controlled. You can try, but you're going to fail. You can't love enough. You can try, but you're going to what? Fail. You can't be happy enough. You can try, but you're going to fail. You can work on being peaceful with everybody, but you're going to fail on this stuff. The only way that you can do this is to have the Holy Spirit in your life. The only way that you can do this is not only have the Holy Spirit in your life, but walk in the Spirit and let Him control your life. The only way you can do that is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, I got great news. You could get right tonight with Him and ask Him to forgive your sins. Believe what He did on the cross was for you. And that was buried and He rose again. So we see the first evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. The second evidence is the fatality of the flesh. In verse 24 it says, "And they that are Christ." If you know Christ, this is talking to us. "Have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." That's an active verb. You have to do this. Paul says this. He says, "I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what?
I live.
Yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Love of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Him, by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So the evidence of life in the Spirit is the fatality of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And then it's the following of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You can sit in your room and just meditate on God, but we need to take it out in the world and show that there is a God and that there is a difference. And they can understand the same love, joy, peace, long-suffering that we experience too. And then verse 26, there's the forsaking of self. The forsaking of self. In this last verse it says, "Let us not be desirous of what? Vainglory." What's vainglory? Glory that you want people to say, "Oh, you're such a great guy." Or, "You're such a great woman." Okay? Nope. You know why? Because that glory is worthless. Provoking one another. You know what happens when you're in it for yourself? You'll trod on other people to get it. And then the last one is envying one another. And if you don't have that glory, look with kids, man. You get something, they get something. "Well, I want that too. Well, I did that too." I know a lot of adults act just like that. There was an entire church in Corinth that acted just like that too. Paul didn't write one letter. He wrote multiple letters to them. And it says, look, you should act like little kids. Folks, tonight, what we need to do is we need to look at what Romans 8:14 says this. "For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Folks, it's start time to show the family resemblance between God the Father and us. So consider these things as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. Before we do this, I'd like to read several passages, and then we'll have a verse of invitation. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a what? New lump, as ye are unleavened." That's the way we're supposed to be. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Over in a couple more chapters over, in chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." See, we should not be walking in the wrong way of living. We should be walking in the right way of living. Okay? So, We're going to have a time of invitation. We're not going to sing tonight. I'm just going to ask the instrumentalist to come up and play the invitation song. And this is the time to examine yourself and ask God, am I ready to take this ordinance of the Lord's Supper tonight? God, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to change? What do you want me to confess tonight? So I'm your child. And I can prove that I'm your child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask that you be with us time of invitation. Father, I pray that you just search our hearts, Lord, and help us be right tonight as we get ready to celebrate your Last Supper. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.